Amen. We're in the middle of a series on being made new in Christ. And through the end of February, we're going to be looking at different things that the Bible says are new when we're in Christ. And today we're going to be looking at a new life. If you weren't aware, and even if you are, today is nationally known as Sanctity of Life Sunday. And many times we look at that and we think of protecting the lives of the unborn, which is a huge part of the sanctity of life. But in reality, the sanctity of life is bigger than that. And the way we value life, the way we value all life, tends to be reflected not only in the way we treat our elderly, the way we treat the disabled within our society, the way we treat those not yet born. It's reflected in the way we treat one another on a daily basis, period. And when we look at this new life that we have in Christ, it's a life that God has designed, that God has called us to. And he says it's a life that's meant to be different than what it was before we came to know Christ. It's a life that's meant to represent Jesus. It's a life that's meant to be visible. It's a life that's meant to respect and honor and love people. And when we consider this overarching idea of the sanctity of life, the question is, do we value life or do we just value the life that we like? And so many times we want to claim that we value life, but then we end up treating this group of people poorly because of whatever reason. We end up treating this group of people poorly for a different reason. And our actions reach a point where it doesn't reflect that we really value all life. We just value those that agree with us. And that's not the way God has called us to live in this new life. And so this morning, we're going to be diving into Romans chapter 6, where God talks about living this new life. And the key or the core verse out of this is Romans 6:4. And we're going to break this down in just a minute. But I want you to catch this statement that Paul makes to the Romans that he makes to us. He says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." I suspect that there's times for all of us, or at least most of us, where we reach a point where we know we need something different. We reach a roadblock in life. We reach a place where we feel uncomfortable. We reach a place that seems to be a dead end and we say, I can't go any farther, or I really don't want to go any farther. Something has to change. Sometimes we say that with our children as they're growing up and trying to train them and raise them and things maybe not working out quite the way we envisioned it in our mind. And as parents, we say, something has to change. Perhaps we picture that in our workplace. Situations at work become unbearable or become difficult. And it continually wears us down to the point where we say, something has to change. Many times it's just life in general. The day-to-day life. When Jesus says that he came, that he would give us life and life to the full, we like to think, at least I like to think, that means full of good things. Well, life to the full is simply a life that's full of all things. And sometimes those things aren't as pleasant as we want them to be, and we reach a point in life that says something has to change. The good news is Jesus says he came in order to change life. that those things that you face, that you say something has to change, Jesus says that in, God says that in Christ, you're able to have a new life. That everything can change. We'll talk about that in a few weeks, about being a new creation, about the old being gone and new coming. But as we prepare for that, we look at this new life that we have in Christ. We look at Romans chapter 6. And I think there's four things that are new. There's more than that, but four that I want to talk about this morning that represent this new life that's found in Christ. And we're going to actually get context. We're going to back up to the last couple verses of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6 begins with the question, what shall we say then? Well, it probably helps to know why he asked that question. And so the last two verses of Romans chapter 5, 520 says this, 521. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned in death, and grace reigns through righteousness as we have eternal life through Jesus. When we consider those two opposites, Paul pauses and he says, so what shall we say? Should we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? Of course not. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or did you forget? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The verse I read earlier. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. First thing I want us to realize in this new life is that in Christ we have a new likeness. We live in this body of flesh that takes on the characteristics of the world fairly readily. We don't even have to attempt to look like the world. It almost becomes a natural thing if we're not paying attention, if we're not putting on the armor of God daily, if we're not seeking to live like Christ. Our natural tendency of flesh is to slide into a lifestyle and activity that looks exactly like what the world looks like. And God comes along and says, in this new life, you have a new likeness. You are now made, or actually technically remade in the image of Christ. The Bible says at the very beginning that God created mankind. He created man and woman in the image of God. That was the original likeness that we were created in, and yet sin has entered our world, has entered our life, and has changed that image. I always like those pictures, puzzle-type things, where somebody will show it to you and says, what is it that you see first? And it's fascinating on some of those that some people will automatically focus on one element of that picture, and that's what stands out. Somebody else will look at that same picture and they'll see something different. And then there are those that are designed so that you look at it in one way, it might look like the outline or the silhouette of a woman, and you look at it in a little different angle or something, and it looks different. And you see, it's stamped, it's created with that likeness, that image. But in those types of things, it's deliberately stamped in order to bring confusion. I mean, it's not designed to bring confusion, it's designed to entertain you, but it does so by bringing confusion. And I think in many ways that's the stamp of Satan, that's the stamp of the enemy in this world, is to design to bring confusion on who we really are. And some people will look at us as God's children and they'll see us in one way, and they'll look at us someone else and they'll see us in a different way. And we kind of have that tendency, or at least availability, of being stamped or labeled as hypocrites because we don't look consistent to people. And God says when we have this new life, we've been stamped with the image of Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we've risen with Christ, we're therefore been remade into his likeness. And so this new life changes what we look like. Now, it's a gradual thing. It's not something that we wake up one morning and all of a sudden we resemble Jesus in everything that we do. Well, I mean, I suppose that's possible. God's power can do anything, but I've not met anyone that it's worked that way for. It's a process where we're continually crucifying sin in our life, where we're continually putting aside the deeds of the flesh, and we're more and more each day being made in the likeness of Jesus. And when we're made in the likeness of Jesus, we learn to value the things that Jesus values. And this new life brings value to people because that's what Jesus values. And so as we live this new life, we have a new likeness. We also live this new life as a new individual. And perhaps it may not even look like what we think of as an individual. Continuing on in Romans 6, beginning at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body so that you would obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You see, not only do we gain this new likeness, a likeness of Christ, we are born as a new individual, an individual belonging to God. Now generally in this world, when a baby is born, outside of extenuating circumstances and things that take place, for the most part, when a baby is born, we consider that baby belonging to its parents. Now, I realize that there are times where that, for a variety of reasons, doesn't take place, typically for the safety of the child and for its well-being. But when we're born, we belong to that family that we're born into. And when we're born into the family of God, when we're born individually, we belong to God. And as an individual, we need to commit ourselves fully to saying, this is my family. You know, it's one of those, and I know that typically the sibling rivalry thing is, it's not uncommon for siblings to grow up and try to convince other family members that they really don't belong. There are times where I've heard of family members that one sibling will do everything in their power to convince one of their siblings that they're not really a part of the family. And we look at that and it sounds kind of silly, but I think about the damage that it does if it's believed. But what about God's family? How do we do at living in a way that values the individual so that everyone knows that in Christ they belong? Or do we kind of tend to say, well, yeah, you're not quite like us, and so you probably belong to a different family? And God says, that's not true. That's not accurate. That is a falsehood from the depths of Satan himself. You see, as individuals, we belong to God, and as individuals, we belong to one another because we're the same family. And we have this new life, and this new life begins to see the value of each person. It's why we can stop and pause and remember and celebrate a day that we call Sanctity of Life Sunday, because we value the individual, period. And this individual that we have is an individual belonging to God. And if you belong to God, you're my brother or sister. You're part of my family. And nothing changes that. Living this new life says we live in a different way from what the world lives. And even in our individuality, we live in a different way. Paul told the Romans that you don't offer the parts of your body to sin and say, well, this part can sin and this part will be holy. He said that would be crazy. But it's not just this part and this part, it's the people. And as we continue to grow and to love and to live, we find a new life as we value each individual as those that belong to God. And so in this new life, we have a likeness of Christ. We have an individual belonging to God, but we also have a freedom. And it might not be the freedom that you anticipate. In our country, we tend to like the word freedom, because we tend to define it as that means I can do whatever I want and nobody can stop me. Let's listen to how God defines freedom. Continuing in Romans 6, verse 15, Paul's already said this same thing at the beginning of the chapter, in essence. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Of course not, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I suspect we like the first half of that last sentence. That we have been set free from sin. You see, when we live this new life, we have this new freedom. It's a freedom from sin. But I imagine that most of the time, we aren't sure we're that comfortable with that last part of the sentence that says we have become slaves to righteousness. Jesus was teaching, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those that thought they knew everything about God, confronted Jesus, as they did many times in their interactions. And at one specific time, Jesus tells them that they are children of their father, the devil. Oh, that made them angry. In fact, he says that they are slaves to sin. They are slaves to Satan. And their response was that, I mean, we've never been slaves to anyone. I mean, it was offensive to them. Now, if you read the history of the nation of Israel, you'd find how untrue that statement was. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been taken captive throughout the nation of Israel's history. But we don't like that term because it, rightfully so, has some very negative connotations to it. It generally reflects a mistreatment, a bad thing. And then God comes along and says, you have this new life, you have a new freedom. It's a freedom from sin, but in order to have that freedom to sin, you must consider yourself a slave to righteousness. That you're not in charge anymore, but righteousness is. That you're going to do whatever righteousness requires, because that's who's in charge. God is. And I know we don't like the word, and I understand why we don't like the word, because it was used horribly in this nation and around the world throughout history. But it's a word that God uses when he says that when we consider how we obey righteousness, we need to consider ourselves as slaves. Voluntarily, this isn't a mandatory, captured type of slavery. This is saying, I want a new life, and in order to have that new life, I'm going to live under the authority of God. I'm going to live under the authority of righteousness. I have freedom, and that freedom causes me to choose what's right. In our nation, we tend to celebrate freedom in a way that, well, isn't always godly. It's a way that says, I'm the most important person, and you can't tell me what to do. And unfortunately, we often say that to God. We can get away with saying that to one another for a time, but that's not the relationship with God that he requires for us to have a new life. Finally, as we live this new life, we have a new likeness. We are created as a new individual. We have a new freedom. But we also exhibit a new example. Romans, the finishing out the chapter, beginning at verse 19 of Romans 6. I love when Paul does this. He wants to say so much, but he wants to do his best in making it understandable. I get that. That's my struggle every week as I prepare messages. I want to convey what God has put in my heart and mind, what I find in his word, but I want to convey it in a way that's understandable. And at verse 19 of Romans 6, Paul says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And the chapter ends with the verse probably well known to many of you, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, as we have this new life, we have a new example, which is an example of holiness and righteousness. People ought to look at us, not necessarily see perfection. I'm not talking about we never stumble, we never fall, we're perfect all the time. Typically, if that's all we see, we kind of begin to think it's fake. Because most of us have lived long enough to realize that's not the way it works. But I believe this new example is an example of consistency. It's an example of our desire. It's an example of letting people see how we deal with our own failings, our own stumbling. and what a stumbles is, but when we look at that, and people know that we struggle and yet we turn to God and He carries us. When people around us see that we're broken and we turn to God and He heals us and mends us. We become that new example. And so many times in our world, when things get tough, when things aren't what we expect, when we don't know what to turn or who to turn to or where to turn, for many, it's turning to an element that doesn't end up helping at all. Many people in those midst, in those times of despair, will turn to drugs or to alcohol or to something to numb their feelings, to make them forget the bad that's going on. I've yet to see any of that actually erase the problem that was there to begin with. And in this new example, we say it's not that those problems don't exist in our life. It says we're going to show a different way of approaching it. When I face the pits of despair, instead of turning to drugs, I'm going to turn to God and say, I need help. And this new life gives us a family. It gives us one another. So that turning to God is represented in flesh. Sometimes I think that's the biggest hurdle that people face, is even when they hit the bottom and that point of despair and they want to turn to God, they don't know where to turn. They don't know how. God seems distant to them. They've not developed that relationship. They can't see, they can't feel, they can't know for certain that God is there because they've not experienced it. And this new example that God calls us to live to says we are that representation of Jesus. We are the ones that people can see, they can touch, they can be embraced by. We live that new life. The Bible says when we are made new in Christ, we have a new life. This morning, as we reach a time of decision, the question is, are you living it? Perhaps you've not surrendered to Christ yet at all. You're curious, you're interested. You just, for whatever reason, haven't said yes. I want that new life. I'm going to die to sin so that I can live for righteousness. That's where it begins. But as I say about every week, when we gather to worship God, we do so, most of us, as those that believe God's word, and we're trying to live by it. And so for the rest of us, the question is, will I live as one who has a new likeness? Will I live as one who has the image of Christ stamped upon me? Will I live as an individual that values other individuals because we're family? Will I live as one who has been freed from sin so that I can obey righteousness? Will I live as the example that God has called me to be? You see, as we come to that point of decision, the decision is for every one of us. When the Bible says that we have been made new in Christ, it doesn't start breaking out criteria that if you do this, this, and this, you've been made new in Christ. You're stuck where you were. It's not like that at all. It says, for all who are in Christ have been given this new life. this morning as you make that decision on what you'll do with it. It's my prayer that you'll take it to your workplace. You'll take it to your school. You'll take it to the places that you go to for recreation and relaxation. You'll take it home. You'll take it to the marketplace. You'll take it wherever you go, so that the new life you have in Christ would be a life that not only believes in the sanctity of life, but lives valuing the life of everyone, so that they know that Jesus offers them the same thing that you have. We're going to sing a song of decision, and if you have a decision that you need to make, I pray that you make it. If it's a decision that you need to make publicly, you're welcome to come.